Good morning.
Good morning.
If you'd open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. If you're using the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, you can open to page 811. And we will be reading Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. Pay attention to God's word. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you have given us your word, that you have spoken so clearly to us. And now we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would open our heart, that we would receive this, that we would even be people who do this. We pray, trusting your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies. This is a kind of a challenging text to get into, not because it's complicated, but because it's so incredibly simple. It's so simple. This is something, this teaching that characterizes Christianity everywhere. Everywhere people know that Christians believe this and teach this, that you are to love your enemies. But sometimes I think that we can get into a mindset where we think that this is something that one day, if we're super holy, if we're super good at being Christian, we might reach this. We might attain to this, that we can even love our enemies. But this is not the teaching of Christ. The teaching of Christ is that loving your neighbor and loving your enemy is basic to Christianity. It's basic to the Christian life. This is not something that we hope one day, as Christians, we hope that we might be able to do this. But this is something that, for the Christian, this should characterize our lives. This should characterize our church. This should characterize our families. Now, even though it's basic, I hasten to add, it's not natural. We don't naturally expect that people will love their enemies. And that's what's so surprising about this teaching. It's what's so surprising as we get to the end of chapter 5, that Jesus says you are to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. People don't naturally do that. The world doesn't naturally act this way. Well, as we look a little bit more at this passage, there are three points that we're going to look at, and three things that I want you to take away from this passage, aside from the very basic command that is on the surface of this text, which is love your enemies. And the first is that when we come to the Word of God, when we listen to the Word of God, we should not nullify it. We should not cancel it out. We should not empty it of its meaning, but we need to take it and listen to it. And the second is that you are to love your neighbor. We'll talk about that a little bit. And the third is that you are to even love your enemy. First, do not empty out the Word of God. Do not nullify the Word of God. And I bring this up because this is exactly what Jesus is addressing. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, this is not the teaching of Scripture, of course. This is a common saying. This is common sense teaching that Jesus is teaching against. That you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. Now, it starts out with Scripture. Love your neighbor. And it rounds out with something that naturally makes sense to us. That we are to hate our enemy. But when we take God's Word and we round it out with the stuff that naturally makes sense to us, what we're actually doing is we are emptying the Word of God of its power and of its point to us. I would like you to turn over to the book of Leviticus, and we will look at where this command is first given through Moses in Leviticus chapter 19. And we'll look at verses 17 and 18. And I think this will become very clear to you. Anytime you see a passage in the New Testament that's quoting the Old Testament, it's good to find that, find in the Old Testament where it's being quoted, and you can look at the context, and you can see what's really being said in the Old Testament. And so when Jesus is addressing this command to love the neighbor, you are to love your neighbor, what exactly was Moses teaching when he first gave this command? And so in Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, we will see how this common sense interpretation of the command really destroys the command. He says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so when God gave this command through Moses to love neighbor, he already was expecting and he was already teaching that when you love your neighbor, you're going to have conflict with your neighbor. Stuff is going to come up where you are going to want to bear a grudge towards your neighbor, where you're going to want to turn away from him, where you're going to want to hate him, and where you're going to want to talk bad about him. And from the very beginning, when God gives the command to love neighbor, he is saying, you shall not bear grudges against your neighbor. And so the command, love your neighbor, carries with it already inside of it the command to love your enemy. And so the scribes or whoever it was who had this saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, were precisely taking the hardest, most central part of the command given to Moses and pulling it right out of the command and throwing it away. It was exactly wrong. And here's the point. Here's the point for you, which is that when we sit under the Word, when we listen to God's Word, and that's not just when I'm up here preaching or when Daniel is up here preaching, but when we are opening the Word of God and when we are reading it or when we are listening to it, we have to take the clear teaching of Scripture seriously. We have to take it seriously. It's far too easy. We live in a part of the world that really prizes being smart. And when you really prize being smart, you prize being subtle, and you prize making very fine distinctions about things. And that can be useful sometimes, that can be very helpful sometimes, but often we can use that just as a way of rationalizing disobedience. We can use that, those fine distinctions, as a way of taking the Word of God and making it say the opposite of what it's actually saying. We can take the command to love your neighbor and turn it into a command to hate your enemy, which is not the command. And so when we come to God's Word, we need to do a couple things. We need to sit down and we need to listen to what God is saying and not what we are thinking. And we need to believe what God is saying to us, and we need to obey what God is saying to us. And that's very basic, and that's something that God expects all of us to do, because God is not, again, God is not a being that we come up with. God is outside of us. God is another person. And so when God is speaking to us, His thoughts are not our thoughts, and we have something to learn from Him. And so it's very important that we not take the Word of God and turn it inside out. Well, let's move on to the actual command, to love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. We'll begin with this. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Well, we could turn to the parable of the Good Samaritan for a lesson on that. But I think there's a very simple way of answering this. Your neighbor is someone who is close to you, who has proximity to you. Your neighbor is someone that you encounter, that you have interactions with. Which is to say, there are a lot of people who are your neighbor. Some of your neighbors are very close to you, like they're part of your family. Some of your neighbors are not emotionally close to you, but physically close to you. Like, maybe they live next to you. Some of your neighbors are people that you have interactions with. They could be next to you at work. They could be next to you at school. They could be someone that you encounter at a gas station or anywhere. A neighbor is simply God's way of speaking about the people that we encounter. It's the people that we encounter. And the closer the encounter, the more of a demand that there is that we love them, the more that our love for that neighbor must increase. Now, again, the Bible teaches, we see this in Leviticus 19, and our own experience teaches us, that if you have neighbors, you are going to have conflict. If you have neighbors, you are going to have conflict. I think some of you have some pretty great stories about neighbors who've been a pain, right? We all know what that's like, where you have someone who lives next to you, and they know exactly how to drive you up the wall, right? Well, this is where God's command comes to us and says, love your neighbor. Well, it's worth asking, do we love our neighbors? I don't think we should come to a command of God and just assume that, well, of course, God says love your neighbor, and so I do that. I think we should, anytime we come up to a command of God, we should stop. And we should ask ourselves, am I actually doing this? And some of you really are doing this. I think all of you, to some degree, are doing this. And you should be encouraged in that. As you look at your life and you think about your interactions with the people who are around you, and you think honestly and you see ways that you are loving the people that you're encountering, you should be encouraged and you should continue on in that. But you should also look carefully at your life and think about ways that you are failing to do this. And I don't think any of us can stand here, me first, none of us can stand up here and say, I've got this one down, I've got this one set, right? This is the second greatest command in the whole Bible. After loving God is loving your neighbor. And so none of us should be ready to stand up and say, check, we got that one done. We need to think about not just the people that we like spending time with, but we should think about the people that we almost forget that we have interactions with them. The people who are awkward, the people who are maybe more popular than us, or the people who are less popular. Some people are cleaner than us, and that makes us uncomfortable with them. Some people are dirtier than us, and that makes us uncomfortable. You know, if you're at a party and a guy you're not comfortable with comes up to you and speaks to you, how do you respond to him? Do you just want to say, ah, this is really awkward, I don't want to be around this guy, and you just walk away? Do you try to put distance between yourself and people that just make you uncomfortable, people who are not quite your cup of tea? How do you treat your neighbor? Do you ignore them? Well, again, when we hear a command like this one, that is, you know, if you've been in church at all, you've heard this command to love your neighbor. You're not likely to just sit here and listen to me and go, you know what? Nah, I don't think this is really that important. Loving your neighbor, I mean, it's not like a really big deal, right? We know that this is an important command, but in the moment, when we are faced with another person, we tend not to think, this is my neighbor. I should be loving this person because this person, I'm having an encounter with them. I'm having an interaction with them. I should be loving them. Instead, we just react. We just react and we think, I want to get away from this conversation. I don't want to be around this person right now. I don't know what to say. And we don't love them. And so God is calling us to stop just reacting to people. But he is calling us to see people and to see them as our neighbor, to see them as a person that God has brought into our lives so that we may love them and care for them. But the command does not stop with love your neighbor. Jesus goes on and makes it very clear that we are also to love our enemy. Well, what is an enemy? What is an enemy? I tried to define this earlier in the week, and all I could think of was, you know, in very general terms, an enemy is someone that you're at odds with. An enemy is, maybe you could say an enemy is someone who hates you or someone you think hates you. But I think an enemy is also, you just kind of know when you have an enemy. However you want to define it, you just kind of know, this person and I are not being friendly right now. And sometimes it really is just right now. Sometimes an enemy, you look across the room and you see someone and you think, oh, that guy. You know, my life and his life are just completely opposed to each other and will always be that way. And we just cannot get along. Or you know that someone just hates you and they're out to get you. And that may be something that goes on for years. It could be something that goes on for decades. But sometimes our enemy, it can just be a moment. It can just be a few seconds where someone that you're normally at peace with for just a moment becomes your enemy. And of course, that happens all the time with family. It happens all the time with friends. It happens if you're married, then you really know it happens all the time. And Jesus goes way, way further than we are comfortable by telling us how we are to relate to our enemy. We are to love our enemy. This is not something that we would have thought up. This is not a command that we would have come up with ourselves. And that shouldn't surprise us again, because this is God speaking to us. And God tells us that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he tells us that we are to love them. So how do we love an enemy? And I think later on, maybe as we get in, think a little bit more about this, we can get a little more specific and particular. But there are some very basic ways that we can think about how to love our enemy. And the first thing is that you do good to them and not evil. You do good to them and not evil. And one way that we can do good to our enemies is the way that Jesus tells us in this passage, which is to pray for them. He says, pray for those who persecute you. Now, we should be careful right here, because Jesus is not saying, when you're persecuted, pray. Now, when you're persecuted, you should pray. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not just saying, look, when people are getting on you, when people are chasing you, and attacking you because of your faith, just pray. Pray to God. No, he is saying something more than that. He is saying, pray for them. Pray for your persecutors. And when he says, pray for your persecutors, the word that he uses when he says, pray for them, is a strong word that means pray on their behalf. Pray on their behalf. That means that when Jesus says, pray for your persecutors, he's saying, when your enemy is attacking you, you should take up their cause before God. You should ask God to do the good for them that you also want. Whatever good you want, you should ask God to give that good to your enemy. And you do this because they cannot come before God. You pray for your persecutors because they cannot pray themselves. They cannot bring their cause before God. They cannot stand before God. But you can bring their cause before God. And so Jesus also prayed when he was being crucified. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when he prayed this, he was taking up the cause of the people who were taking his life. He was praying what they could not pray for themselves because they were blinded by sin and blinded by hatred. And so Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. And if you're going to do that, of course, we have to see that you can't be praying for your enemies and at the same time hold a grudge against them. You can't be harboring bitterness against your enemies. And that's why when we do the Lord's table, when we have the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, we stand up here and we say that you should not be coming to the Lord's table if you are harboring bitterness against a person, if you're withholding forgiveness against someone, because Jesus tells us that when you pray, you are to take up the cause of your enemy before God and pray for their good. Not what they think is good, because they're clearly wrong. But you should pray for their true good. Just as you would hope that if you were ever someone's enemy, they would pray for your good. And of course, it also means that we can't ignore them. That we can't just put them out of our mind and forget about them and move on. And I suppose that would be the easiest thing to do, would be to sort of be very stoical about it and just put it out of mind and to focus on the positive things and to ignore the people who are getting you down. But Jesus doesn't say to ignore the people that are getting you down. He says to love the people who are opposing you. And that means that if you are keeping this command, if you are following Christ in this way, you are going to have sorrow in your life because it's hard. It's hard to love people who hate you. It's hard to love people who are opposing you. It's hard to love people you don't understand and who don't understand you. But Jesus calls us to do this. Now, I think there are some pretty basic objections that people will bring up, and I think that this is natural. We should be able to take these objections and to face them and to answer them. And the first objection that I think people will naturally bring up is, if you are supposed to love your enemy, there are some pretty bad people out there. Some people have been very seriously hurt. And so if we are called to love our enemies, does that mean that we are supposed to just approve of them as though what they're doing is fine? And the answer to that, again, we turn to Christ. We turn to Christ for the answer to that. And the answer is no. When we love our enemies, we are not approving of what is wrong with them. We are not saying that they are fine. Love is not... How do I want to say this? We can say that... We all have expectations of people. And we could say, well, you shouldn't have expectations of people. And if you really love someone, you wouldn't like hold expectations over people. But that's not actually Christian love. Christian love has expectations of people and loves them even when they aren't meeting those expectations. But the expectations don't go away. And so in the same way, God loves us. God loves us, and we are sinners, and we do evil. And yet God's love for us doesn't approve of the evil that is in us. God's love for us doesn't approve of the sin that is in us. But in fact, it goes against the sin that is in us. It goes against the evil that we commit. And it's because God loves us that he purifies us from our sin. And that he removes sin from us. That he sanctifies us. That he takes us and he actually makes us into good people. In a long, difficult process through our lives and ultimately after we die. And we come before the face of God. And so, no, loving our enemies does not mean that we approve of what is evil in them. But rather, it is when we love our enemies that we can begin to move forward in a way that we can hope to see those people actually changed, actually to stop being evil. A second objection that is very natural, and it's similar to the first, is when we love our enemies, when we love people who are evil, does that mean that we have to neglect the people who've been hurt by them? Does that mean that we have to forget about the ways that we've been hurt? Does that mean that we ignore the victims of evil people? And the first thing I want to say about this, in answering it by saying no, is that any sin, any enmity between people, we have to see that all evil is committed against God first. It's committed against God first. And so when we think about something like abortion, and we pray against abortion, and we pray that the people who work for Planned Parenthood would realize the wrong that they are doing and that they would stop, but we also remember that it isn't just that abortion kills babies, it's that babies are people made in the image of God. And when you kill someone who is made in the image of God, you are committing a great sin against God because they are made in His image. And in the same way, anytime we commit any kind of sin against another person, we are sinning against God first. And anytime someone commits some sort of wrong against us, God is more offended than we are. And it's easy to forget that when we're feeling the pain of being of someone doing something wrong against us or someone hurting us. But this is actually good news for you. That when someone hurts you, God has more of an offense than you do. And this teaches us that because God loves and because God is just, that loving our enemies is actually the way towards justice. God was not unjust when He sent His Son to die, but He actually performed perfect justice when He sent Jesus to die for our sin. And so it is the way, when we love our enemies, that is the way towards perfect justice. Sometimes we have objections that we think about in our head, and we think, well, there's this one thing that you have to answer this question, otherwise I don't get it. But oftentimes, there's something else that gets in the way of our obeying commandments. And that's simply that we don't connect the commandment to life. We hear the commandment and we think very abstractly about it, and we think, of course, we should love our neighbor and we should love our enemy. And neighbor and enemy just stay as sort of concepts in our head. And our lives are never any different because of them. And I think that this is because at the most basic level, where concept meets reality, we don't make a change. And the most basic place where concept, where our thoughts come into reality, is in the words that we use. Words are spoken thought. And so the way that we can begin to love our neighbor is to change how we talk. It's to change how we talk. When we talk about other people, we don't tend to use the word neighbor. And we don't tend to use the word enemy. And it's almost kind of surprising when we're talking about a relationship that we have with someone, and someone says, yeah, they're your neighbor, or says, that person is your enemy. It's very striking. It puts it in a very kind of sharp light. We tend to use other words. We describe people as just being annoying, We describe people as being wrong. We can describe someone as being sexist or being a bigot. Or we can think about what our relationship with this person is. We could say, well, this person, he's my boss. Or this person is my professor. This is my teacher. This is my student. This is my coworker. Well, this is my wife. This is my husband. This is my mother-in-law. This is my daughter-in-law. This is my kid. This is my mom. This is my dad. And of course, they are those things, but we don't think when we're griping about them, when we're complaining about them, when we're angry at them, we don't stop and think, this 3-year-old is my son, and he is my neighbor. And right now, he's also my enemy. When your boss has just thrown you under the bus, you don't think to yourself, right now, this guy is my enemy. When you're reading someone online and you can see how completely wrong they are, as we all do, you think to yourself, this person is a liberal. Or you think, this person is a conservative. Or you think, this person is a real social justice warrior. Or you think, this guy is like a white nationalist or something. But you don't think, this person is my enemy. You don't even think, this person is my neighbor. And it becomes even harder for us when we get into some of the ways of describing people that are very dear to us. And I'm not talking about relationships that are very dear to us, but the ways of talking about relationships that are very important to us. So we can talk about someone being an abuser. And that's how we want to think about them. We want to think about them not as a neighbor, not as an enemy, but we want to think about them as an abuser. And somehow that takes away the obligation that we have to love them. We can think about someone as an oppressor. We can think about someone as being privileged. Or maybe a similar word, but used by the opposite side of the spectrum, would be entitled. This person's just entitled. And we use these words because it allows us, not intentionally, we don't intentionally use these words this way, but when we use them, it keeps us from connecting the dots. It keeps us from seeing, this person is my neighbor. This person may even be my enemy. And God is calling me to love them. So we get lost. We get lost and we mistake what our relationship with someone really is. And when we get lost and we mistake that person and we don't think about them the way God thinks about our relationship with that person, we don't love. God's way of speaking about our relationships is the true way of speaking about them. And I will make you a promise that God makes, and that is, if you will use His ways of thinking about your relationships, if you will begin to change how you talk about your relationships with people, God will set you free. The truth sets us free. It sets us free to love people. It sets us free to let go of bitterness. It sets us free to let go of our anger. Well, you may want to know why. And it's one thing to say you should love your enemy. But there's this sort of obvious question of why. Why even bother loving your enemy? Well, there are three reasons why that I want to talk about. I'm sure you could come up with more. And it's certainly fair to ask the question, why? Why should we love our enemies? And the first reason is one that Jesus gives us, and that is that God is good to all people. God does good to all people. Every morning, there are drug dealers who have the sun rise, and they're not spending the whole day in total darkness. Every day, there are murderers who get out of bed, and they turn on the faucet in the bathroom, and water comes out. Every day, evil people wake up and inhale breath. God gives good things to all kinds of people. The sun rises on good people and on bad people. Rain falls, gives people water to drink, and makes food grow for good people and for bad people, for innocent people and for guilty people. And we especially see God's goodness to all kinds of people, to good people and to bad people, in that God sent his Son into the world. God so loved the world. It's not that God so loved good people. It's that God so loved the world. It's not that God so loved people who, when all of their group identities intersected, they were innocent and they were purely victim, that God sent his Son. No, God loved the world and sent his Son. And God brought his kingdom to the earth in Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's easy to forget how much good comes to the whole world because God brought his kingdom to the earth. Not just to Christians, but to the whole world. Now, of course, we know and we believe, and Scripture teaches that in love, God predestined us for adoption. And we have to remember in that we were enemies of God when he did that. We have to remember that we were separated from God and isolated from him when he sent his Son into the world. That there was no reason why God should love us. There was nothing we had done for why God should be kind to us. But he just decided to love us. But even those who are outside of the church, even those who don't love God, who have not repented of their sins, who are not elect, who are not chosen by God to have eternal life, they get good things from God too. And they are definitely God's enemies. We were praying earlier that the church would grow in Brazil. Now, Brazil is kind of a terrible place to live right now. I think it's like 60,000 homicides in the last 2 years or something like that. That's crazy. That's a miserable place to live, where human life is treated like that. But we know that when the gospel comes into a country, that it begins to change that place. It begins to renew that place so that people don't treat human life like it's trash, like you can just throw it away. And so a person who hates God can be born into a place where the gospel has come and has changed that place, and they get to enjoy living in a nation where there are good laws and where the rulers are, on the whole, fairly just, and where you don't have to bribe an official to get anything done, where the economy works well because people love their neighbors and take care of those who are around them. These are good things. And these are good things that come to the whole world because Jesus came to the earth. So, God is good even to his enemies. And so we should be good even to our enemies. But the second reason that Jesus gives us is that we should love our enemies, because otherwise there's no good reward. And in this, God is teaching us not that we should be altruistic. It's not just that, well, you should love your enemy because that's just the right thing to do. But Jesus is actually saying, love your enemies and you will get a good reward. You will get a good reward. Now, this is also startling for us if we will pay attention to it because of how sharp the divide is. Jesus is also saying that people who do not love their enemies are not Christians. If you do not love your enemies, you have no better reward than pagans. You have no better reward than the new atheists. You have no better reward than the drug dealer. Even those kinds of people, even they can love those who love them. Even they can be nice to people when it's easy to be nice to them. It's no accomplishment. It's no accomplishment to be nice to the guy who's really friendly. It's no accomplishment to be really kind to the attractive, charismatic young lady. But to love an enemy, to love an ugly person who has hurt you, this is a miracle. It is only by the working of the Holy Spirit in us that we can do this. And without it, there is no good reward. But with God, this is possible. The third reason why we ought to love our enemies is simply this: that God's people will be different. God's people will be different from the rest of the world. And that's something of a promise. In Leviticus 19, Moses said, or God spoke through Moses, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And when God said that, what he was saying was, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself because I am different. I am different from the other gods. And you are my people, and you will be different from other people." When God says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord," he is saying, our family is different. Our family is not like other families. Our family will love its enemies. Our family will care for our neighbors even when they do not care for us. Our family will be free from the grip of anger, from the grip of bitterness. Our family will be free from crushing apathy. Our family will be different because God the Father has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and he will make us like Christ. He will make us different. And so, dear people, you will be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need your help to take a look at ourselves and take a look at our relationships and see them the way that you see them. And once we get that clarity, we especially need your help so that we can actually love our neighbors and actually love our enemies. And it takes a degree of honesty sometimes even to see that we have enemies. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make our hearts soft, that you would open our eyes to see clearly, and that you would show us your love for us when we were your enemies. And so make us ready, make us able and eager to love our own enemies. And you, Lord, have promised that you will return again and you will judge the heavens and the earth. You will judge the living and the dead. And you will give a reward to everyone according to what they have done. And so we pray that you would make us into the people who will get the good reward. That you would make us this kind of people, followers of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.